Well, I can't tell you how good it is to be with you this Sunday. I was taken ill last Thursday, and I had to call Chad on Friday and say, you're up. And whether you're ready or not, you're preaching Sunday. And I spent the next 3 days crying out to a man named Earl. But Earl never came. But I'm better now, and I'm back and feel good. And it's some kind of a stomach bug. I wouldn't wish it on anybody, and hopefully it went back through the crack in the abyss from which it came. One thing I'd like to challenge the church about before I get into the teaching part today is most of you, I'm sure, are aware, because of this COVID-19 thing, that a lot of the peripheral things of the church have been put aside. A lot of things we would have normally been doing, we haven't been doing, And I want you to know that the elders made a conscious decision about that let's just set aside all the things that could negatively impact the main function of the church so that we keep the main thing the main thing. And let's spend our resources on the main thing. So we've kind of set aside a whole lot of the other items, but not missions. And that's where I'm coming from. On November 7th, we're going to have an annual event called Harvest for Haiti. And it's a chance for every one of you to get involved in world missions. You bring $35, you pay $35, you stand at a table for 1 hour and you pack food. And it isn't just for Haiti, it's for a mission that we personally support in Haiti. In fact, my son-in-law is from this town, and I've been there twice myself, so we know who's getting this food. We get to target where it goes to. We're going to pack 35,000 meals on November 7th. And when you leave here today, there's a sign-up sheet, or you can go online, and you can pick a one-hour time slot. It costs you $35, because that's what it costs to start buying all these 35,000 meals. So I challenge you to run those sheets over. There's my challenge. I don't know how to get involved in world missions. Yeah, you do now. You do now. November 7th, sign up. Today we're going to go back into the Old Testament to reveal a mystery of God. I love it. I love it when I'm in the scripture and God reveals this mystery to me. Maybe it's not a mystery to everybody, but it's a mystery to me because I never saw it before. Today we're going to look at this mystery. The story begins with two sons, Jacob and Esau. They are the grandsons of Abraham, and their daddy's name is Isaac. Isaac is the child of the promise. Now you need to understand what I mean by that. God comes to Abraham and he makes a covenant with him. And through this covenant, he's going to bless the nations. He's going to change the world. He's going to bless the nations of the earth. But it begins with a single birth of a single son. Isaac is that son. He is the child of the promise. And he's going to have two sons. And here comes the story. Now, I'm going to tell you in advance, I need to say something. There is much mystery about these two men and these two nations that come from their seed, Jacob and Esau. So let's begin in Genesis 25, 21. We begin with Isaac, the child of the promise, and we move forward. Isaac pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his wife. Her name's Rebekah. Isaac pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was unable to have children. The Lord answered Isaac's prayer, and Rebekah became pregnant with twins. Now, that's before ultrasound, so you'd kind of have to wait and see. But the two children struggled with each other in Rebekah's womb. So she went to ask the Lord about it. Why is this happening to me? And the Lord told her, the sons in your womb will become two nations. Now, this is really important. The sons, they're going to be boys. There's two of them, plural. They're going to become two nations, two people groups. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. Now, understand Rebekah's perspective. You're telling me their future already? From the very beginning, these two nations, these two sons of yours, will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other, and your older son will serve your younger son. Now, that's significant from this perspective. In the Jewish culture, the firstborn had the rights. So he's saying that's going to be flipped upside down. And when the time came to give birth, Rebekah discovered that she did indeed have twins. The first one was very red at birth and covered with thick hair like a fur coat. So they named him Esau. And then the other twin was born with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So they named him Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when the twins were born. Two nations. Two nations struggling with each other, even in their mother's womb. Now here's the foundation today. This is a spiritual battle that's raging in the heavenly realms, but has manifested itself in the womb of a woman named Rebekah. This is spiritual. This is from a higher level. This is taking place. And why do I call it a mystery? Because it's taking place in heaven, but it's playing out here on the earth. Two nations inside of Rebekah's womb. The first boy would be Jacob. Jacob is going to eventually become and be renamed Israel. Everybody knows about that one. But the other son, his name is Esau. And Esau will become the people of Edom, E-D-O-M, or the Edomites. And also the Amalekites will also fall into that same lineage from their grandfather, Esau. So you've got two nations inside of Rebekah's womb. You've got the children of Israel, the Jacob, who will become Israel. And you've also got Esau and the Edomites and the Amalekites that'll come. So two nations now are battling inside of Rebekah's womb, and they've been born. These two nations will be rivals, and eventually Esau, the firstborn, will serve Jacob, the secondborn. God has announced it in advance. It is unstoppable, that which will occur. Now that's the origin. Let's fast forward to the New Testament. And I want to read to you what the Apostle Paul writes about the two sons and the two nations almost 2,000 years after their birth. And why? Why do I do this? Because what I'm about to read to you 2,000 years after this birth of these two nations inside of Rebekah's womb, it applies to every person sitting in this room today. Paul's bringing it up as a direct reference to the church. You ready for the mystery? We begin again with Isaac, the child of the promise. Romans 9, verse 10. This son was our ancestor Isaac. When he married Rebekah, she gave birth to twins. But before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, she received a message from God. This message shows that God chooses people according to his own purposes. He calls people, but not according to their good or bad works. She was told by God, "Your older son will serve your younger son." In the words of the scripture, here the Apostle Paul now is going to quote the Bible. He's going to quote the Old Testament book of Malachi. In the words of the scriptures, I loved Jacob, but I rejected or I hated Esau. What? This is God talking. I loved Jacob, but I rejected Esau. Are we saying then that God was unfair? Of course not. For God said to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it. Anybody see a spiritual mystery developing here? 2,000 years after the birth of Jacob and Esau, the Apostle Paul connects this event, 2,000-year-old event, to the church. And how does he do it? Did you notice he said, according to the Scripture? The first thing I want you to notice is that when the Apostle Paul says, according to the Scripture, what's he doing to this book? He's validating it as absolute truth. I need to do this. I haven't done it in a while. I believe what I hold in my hand is the only physical source of absolute truth on this planet. And the Apostle Paul believed the same thing because he says, according to the Scripture. Now, I've just read that from the New Living Translation. It uses the word rejected. The New American Standard and the NIV translations both use the word hated. Let me read the New ASB, New American Standard Bible version of the same verse. Just as it is written, by the way, he's referring to the prophecy of Malachi. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Who's saying this? God. And when is he saying it? And what's the application? There are two nations in the womb of Rebekah. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated or I rejected. Before they were born, God had chosen one nation, one people group over another nation. Are you with me? Before they were born, God had selected Jacob over Esau. God had chosen one family line over another family line, just as it is written. Paul is quoting the Old Testament book of Malachi, which is roughly 400 years before his time. So let's go read Malachi. In Malachi 1, verse 1, here's what it says. This is the message the Lord gave to Israel. Now, you need to understand who Malachi's talking to on behalf of God. God, through Malachi, is sending a message to the nation of Israel, which in the time of Malachi would have been a huge number of people scattered around. This is the message that the Lord gave to Israel through the prophet Malachi. I have always loved you. Let that sink in. I've always loved you. He's looking at the people and says, I've always loved you. But you retort, really? How have you loved us, Lord? And the Lord replies, this is how I showed my love for you. I loved your ancestor Jacob, but I rejected his brother Esau and devastated his hill country. I, God, turned Esau's inheritance into a desert of jackals. Now, we can go back and see what happened to these two men, these two nations, how they came to be. One loved and one hated, one accepted and one rejected. Both born to Isaac, and you need to understand, both of these boys are born to Isaac, and Isaac is a child of the promise, and Isaac's daddy is the promise. Through you, Abraham, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. But Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Anybody see a mystery coming? Let's search this mystery to see what we can learn about God's incredible plan to redeem the world and affect everybody in this room today. Eventually, Abraham and Isaac died. Jacob would have 12 sons, and eventually that whole family would move to Egypt because of a terrible drought and a famine in that area. God was working all of this out in advance, placing one of Jacob's 12 sons, Joseph, on the throne of power in Egypt in advance. So we've gone from one guy, Abraham, who has one son of the one child of the promise, Isaac. I'm not talking about Ishmael. I'm talking about a child of the promise, Isaac. Now he's got two sons, but even now, the child of the promise is going to pass through Jacob. Jacob I loved and Esau I rejected. So the promise is going Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, that's three people. And now Jacob's had 12 sons. And one of his sons is off in Egypt, and he's now prime minister in charge of the food supply during the drought. So Genesis 46:26, let's see how they've expanded in that time. The total number of Jacob's direct descendants who went with him to Egypt. Now, by this time, Jacob's an old guy. He's an old man now. The total number of direct descendants who went with Jacob to Egypt, not counting his sons' wives, was 66. In addition, Joseph had two sons who were born in Egypt. So altogether, how many kids are in Jacob's lineage right now? 70. They've gone from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and now they got 70. Who are they? They're the children of the promise. They're the chosen people. Listen, I'm putting my words careful. They are the children of God. Jacob I loved. Esau I rejected. Remember, this is Jacob's family going to Egypt. Esau's family, what about him? Esau's family is called Edom or the Edomites, and they're not in this Egypt scene under Prime Minister Joseph, at least not yet, not yet. Jacob spends 400 years, actually he doesn't, he eventually dies, but Jacob's family spends the next 400 years in Egypt, and their stay in Egypt becomes slavery and bondage. During that 400 years, God supernaturally blessed them and multiplied them. And these 70 people that arrived in Egypt, listen, if you count the math, if you look at the math, there's 600,000 adult males of fighting age when that 400 years is over. We estimate that now that 70 people is 2 million. 2 million what? This is important. 2 million children of the promise. 2 million children of God. 2 million chosen people. Stay with me. At the end of that 400 years, God raises up a deliverer named Moses to come and lead all the children of Israel, who are what? The children of Jacob, out of bondage and into the promised land. Can anybody imagine why it's called the promised land? Because they are the children of the promise. And it began a long time ago with a man named Abraham, who had a son named Isaac, who became the child of the promise. And he had two sons, and God separated and said, Jacob I loved, and Esau I rejected. So the promise goes from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and now Jacob's got 12, and the promise is coming. Now there's 2 million. The promised land. It was given to Abraham under a promise covenant with God. So here we go. This is when Jacob and Esau will again come into play. Almost 400 years after Jacob and Esau are dead and buried, they're going to come back into play. Moses is leading these 2 million children of Jacob, children of Israel, out of Egypt. And who are they confronted by on the wilderness journey? Anybody want to guess? Numbers 20, verse 14. When Moses was at Kadesh, he sent ambassadors to the king of Edom. Now, anybody notice the word? While Moses, he's got 2 million people behind him heading toward the promised land. He's got to go across this particular piece of property. So he sends messengers to the king of Edom. You know who the king of Edom is? He is the direct descendant of Esau. Jacob and Esau are going to meet each other in their children's 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 children. So Moses send ambassadors to the king of Edom with this message. This is what your relatives, we're kinfolk, remember us? This is what your relatives, the people of Israel, say. You know all the hardships we have been through. Our ancestors went down to Egypt and we lived there a long time. And we and our ancestors were brutally mistreated by the Egyptians. But when we cried out to the Lord, He heard us and sent an angel who brought us out of Egypt. Now we are camped at Kadesh, a town on the border of your land, O you people of Esau. Please let us travel through your land, O you people of Esau. We will be very careful not to go through your fields and vineyards. We won't even drink water from your wells. We will stay on the king's road and never leave it until we have passed through your territory, O kinfolk of ours, all you children of Esau. But the king of Edom said, stay out. Stay out of my land, or I will meet you with an army. So much for being kinfolk. The Israelites answered, we will stay on the main road. If our livestock drink your water, we'll pay for it. Just let us pass through your country. That's all we ask. But the king of Edom replied, stay out. Anybody see the spiritual war? They were battling inside of the womb of Rebekah. And now they are generationally removed and they're still battling, except now it's in the wilderness. Stay out. You may not pass through our land. With that, he mobilized, the king of Edom, mobilized an army and marched out against them with an imposing force. Because Edom refused to allow Israel, can I reword it? Because Esau refused to let Jacob pass through their country, Israel was forced to turn around. Spiritual mystery. I want you to pause for a moment and look back some 400 years earlier and imagine those two twin babies, Jacob and Esau, fighting against each other in the womb of their mother, Rebekah. Why? God was creating an order. Listen carefully, church. God was creating an order. Even then, before they were born, God was creating a family. A future order, a future nation, a future kingdom, who would be what? Who would be separated from the rest of the world as the children of the promise, the children of God, God's chosen people. That's the reference throughout the scripture. So let me give you a mystery hint, and it is a mystery. One group would be established, and one would be erased. Let that sink in for a moment. One would be established and one would be erased. One would be established not just for generations, but for eternity. There would be a group of people who would be erased forever. And there's a group of people that would be established forever. Jacob and Esau were unable to coexist in peace. Why? You must ask the question, why? There's a spiritual battle that there's none of us can comprehend. The Apostle Paul says, we do not rage or fight against flesh and blood, but against the principalities of this dark world, against demons, powers in the heavenly places that our mind cannot comprehend. They are at war and they're playing out in the lives of Jacob and Esau, and they are representative of what's happening today, even in this room. Jacob and Esau were unable to coexist. There's a spiritual war. Even though it's a mystery, it's clear that it's a war. Now later on, after Edom refused to let them pass, Moses came face to face in battle against the king of the Amalekites. This war in the wilderness might not be so interesting if you didn't know where the Amalekites came from. They all came from a man named Amalek, and he is the grandson of Esau. Moses is who? He is from the lineage of Jacob. So when Moses confronts Amalek, you know who's confronting who? Jacob is confronting Esau again. They're going to make war. Moses, from the lineage of Jacob, is going to make war against Amalek from the lineage of Esau. Jacob and Esau are still fighting 400 years after they're gone, because it's not a physical war. It is a spiritual war, and it's a mystery that I plan to reveal today. by the Word of God. In this next scene, you're going to see the reason I preach today's sermon. Exodus 17, verse 8. At least I hope you see the reason. If not, I'll give you a few hints. While the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Now, that's the people of Esau. Moses commanded Joshua, "Choose some men and go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow," Moses said, "I will stand on the top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand." Now, somebody tell me how a man standing on a hill with a stick is going to help you do battle tomorrow. Maybe now you'll understand why I keep saying this is a spiritual battle. It's not just any stick. And it's not just any man. It is the man of God, Moses. And he's holding up the staff of God, which represents the power of God as manifest in the battle itself. And what's the battle? Moses against Amalek. So, Jacob against Esau. Jacob I loved, and Esau I rejected. I hated. Verse 10. So Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur. Now, Aaron is his brother. Hur is his brother-in-law. Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of a nearby hill. As long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. You see the power? Where's the power coming from? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. So Moses' arms soon became so tired, he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur, his brother and his brother-in-law, found a stone for him to sit on. Then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands, so his hands held steady until sunset. And as a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek. Let me translate that. So as a result, Jacob overwhelmed Esau. Anybody see it? Maybe you haven't. You're about to. Verse 14. After the victory, the Lord God comes to Moses and tells him something. This is the reason I wrote this sermon. After the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, "Write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it aloud to Joshua." What? What am I supposed to write down? Here it comes. "I will erase the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Ooh. I'll tell you what, if you erase somebody's name from a battlefield, it's one thing, but to erase them from heaven, that would be forever. "I will erase the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar there and named it Yahweh Nissi, which means "the Lord is my banner." You know what that means, banner? The Lord is my flag. My nation. Jacob I loved. Esau I rejected. I hated. Verse 16. He said, "They have raised their fist against the Lord's throne." You see the spiritual war? They have raised their fist against the Lord's throne. So now the Lord will be at war with Amalek generation after generation. The memory of Amalek, listen carefully. I want you to understand the significance of that statement. The memory of Amalek will be erased from heaven forever. That's not my words. It's not Moses' words. It's God's words. Write it down. Erased from under heaven like he never existed. Gone forever. Fading into the darkness of human history. Why? They raised their fist in opposition against the Lord's throne. There is a spiritual war that's raging in the heavenly realm, and it still rages today. Inside of Rebekah's womb, what did God tell Rebekah? There are two nations. So who's the king of the two nations? Anybody see the mystery? One we know is the child of the promise. Jacob I loved. Esau I rejected. Two nations. Let's fast forward one more time and listen to what God tells Moses. Deuteronomy 25:17. Never forget, Moses, what the Amalekites did to you as you came out of Egypt. They attacked you when you were exhausted and weary, and they struck down those who were straggling behind. They had no fear of God. Therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies in the land he has given you as a special possession, you must destroy the Amalekites and erase their memory from under heaven. Never forget this. These children of Esau must be erased from under heaven. Now, there's people sitting in the room right now, and I'm going to give you a warning. You're thinking, well, that sounds rather harsh. That sounds rather unfair. Don't go there. Don't go there. All of this goes back to a battle inside the womb of Rebekah. And the Apostle Paul connects this spiritual battle between Jacob and Esau to whom? The church. Mystery revealed. Maybe you're still not seeing it. Do you understand the mystery? Can anyone understand this mystery? Let me read it one more time. I'm going to read what the Apostle Paul writes to the church about Jacob and Esau. I'm going to read it again. Romans 9, verse 10. This son was our ancestor Isaac. When he married Rebekah, she gave birth to twins. But before they, Jacob and Esau, were born, before they had done anything good or bad, she received a message from God. This message shows that God chooses people according to his own purposes. He calls people, but not according to their good or bad works. She was told, your older son will serve your younger son. In the words of the scriptures, I love Jacob, but I rejected or hated Esau. Are we saying then that God was unfair? In case that's going through your mind, there you go. Are we saying now, looking at this scene, well, boy, Esau didn't have a chance. Are we saying then that God is unfair? Of course not. For God said to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose. I will show compassion to anyone I choose. I choose. Erased from under heaven. As if they'd never been born. Blotted out of existence. Can you see the mystery revealed here? Who does that erasing? Who does that blotting out of existence happen to? Do you know? Do you know? Because here it comes. I'll give you another hint. This one is when they're all about to enter the promised land that is inhabited by pagan and godless people. And notice what God reveals to Moses and the children of Israel, the children of Jacob, in advance before they enter the promised land. Deuteronomy 7:21. No, do not be afraid of those nations, Moses, for the Lord your God is among you, and he is a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will drive those nations out ahead of you little by little. You will not clear them away all at once, otherwise the wild animals would multiply too quickly for you. But the Lord your God will hand them over to you. Who's doing the erasing? Who's doing the blotting out? For the Lord your God will hand them over to you. He will throw them into complete confusion until they are destroyed. He will put their kings in your power, and you, Moses, will erase their names from the face of the earth. No one will be able to stand against you. and you will destroy them all. You must burn their idols in fire, and you must not covet the silver or gold that covers them. You must not take it, or it will become a trap to you, for it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring any detestable object into your home, for then you will be destroyed just like them. You must utterly detest such things, for they are, listen, set apart for destruction. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Two nations. One child of the promise who would have another child, who would have children, who would have children, who would have children, called the children of God, the children of the promise, God's chosen people. Today, do you know about this erasing of God? Do you understand today the significance of God's eraser? King David knew. In Psalms 9, verse 5, here's what he says. You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. Who did? God. You have rebuked the nations. You have the nations. You've destroyed the wicked. Who? God. You have erased their names forever. The enemy is finished. In endless ruins, the cities you uprooted are now forgotten because you erased them. Erased and forgotten. I've gone through all of that Old Testament history today to reveal this powerful spiritual truth. All of that background to get right here. There are some that will be erased forever, like they never existed on the earth. I've had people my whole life, adult life in ministry, ask me, do you think we'll know people in heaven? And how could we possibly find joy in heaven when we had somebody that we knew or close to that was lost and they didn't get to come to heaven and they're lost and they went to hell? How could I find joy and peace in that? And my answer is, I don't know. I don't know. Now, I do believe that the Bible talks about the fact in the story about Lazarus and the rich man that there's a knowledge, a recollection of past, present events. So I believe that it looks to me like I know that we'll know each other in heaven. I'm confident of that. But what about someone who's lost? Would you still know them? Maybe you will. Here's just an idea. Maybe you will for a while, but you will not forever. And here's why. There's a group of people who are going to be erased forever, which means they're going to go to a black darkness in the absence of God, while the rest of the people are going to move out into eternity. And time will become irrelevant because it is endless. And over enough time, over enough period of expanse, those people who have been left behind, those people who are in the prison called hell, will eventually be forever forgotten and erased. Gone. Now, I'd say their existence in hell is not gone. I didn't say that. But from our perspective, they have been erased from heaven. Erased. Gone. Now, all of that to say these two points. There are some that will be erased forever. I'm going to show you. Like they never existed on the earth, blotted out from human existence in memory as heaven moves forward. And there are some that will never be erased. Somebody say hallelujah. That was pitiful. Somebody say hallelujah. There are some that will never be erased. And they will shine forever like the stars in the sky. These two people groups are represented by the story of Jacob and Esau, a dividing line in humanity for all eternity. Jacob I loved and Esau I rejected. I hated. What does it mean? It's a mystery. Esau, I don't have time to get into all the details, so I got to give you the highlights. Esau was the firstborn. In the Jewish family, he had the birthright. What birthright? The birthright of the privilege of the firstborn of the child of the promise. But he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. He traded off the treasure of the birthright for a bowl of stew. Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. This birthright represents the children of God. God's painting a spiritual picture. This birthright that he traded off for a bowl of soup. This birthright represents what it is to be called a child of God, living in the children of the promise, the chosen children of God through the covenant promises of God to Abraham. There is a book. Not just this one. There is a book, and it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. Everybody listen to me. This book says that some names will be erased from that book and some names will remain forever. I'll say it again. Mystery will be revealed today. There is a book, this one. And inside this book, it talks about another book called the Lamb's Book of Life. Guess why it's called the Book of Life? And it says, this book says that there are some names that will be erased from that book and they will forever go into the darkness and be forgotten. And there are some names that will never be erased from that book. Do you know about this book that I refer to? Do you know about this book? It is revealed inside the book called the Bible. So Jesus, who happens to be the lion from the tribe of Judah, who happens to come from Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, comes to the apostle John and says, John, I want you to write this down. Revelation 3, verse 5. And all who are victorious, victorious from what? The spiritual war that's raging in the heavenly realms. And there is an adversary who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And his greatest desire is that your name be erased from this book. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. And Jesus says, and I will never, these victorious people, I will never erase their names from the book of life. But I will announce before my Father and his angels what? They are mine. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. They are mine. I will never, not 1,000 years from now, not 1,000,000 years from now, not 1,000,000,000,000 years from now, I will never erase their names from this book. They are mine. Now here comes the issue, verse 6. Anyone with ears to hear must listen. Is anybody hearing me today? Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the church is. Some have ears to hear and understand, and their names are forever in this book of life. Okay, I get it. Some have ears. This is literal. They have ears to hear. They have eyes that see. They have a heart that receives, believes, and obeys. And they are forever written in this Lamb's Book of Life. And the blood of Christ, they're in there. They will never be erased. It's called eternal life. But there are others. Listen, and more than likely, listen, I don't want to say this, but I have to say this. More than likely, some of these are in this room right now, this minute. There are others who do not have ears to hear. And they will not understand. And their names will be erased from the book of life. It is a mystery of God. And from a spiritual perspective, from God's perspective, it's like they traded the birthright in the family of Abraham, which are the children of God, for a bowl of stinking soup. You traded a place in the kingdom of God for all eternity for a bowl of stupid soup. It will be as if they never existed. Erased and blotted out, forever forgotten from heaven as they fall forever, forever into the darkness of hell. King David knew about this book. In Psalm 69:27, David says, "Pile their sins up high." What would happen to you if your sins are not forgiven? What would happen to you if your sins do not come under the blood of the Lamb? What will happen? Pile their sins up high. Don't let them go free. Erase their names from the book of life. Don't let them be counted among the righteous. Do you understand this mystery today? I want to reveal this mystery today through the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. The best way I can do it is a single verse 10, 11, 12, and 13, John chapter 1. Here we go. Maybe you've never understood this, and I pray right now in Jesus' name that finally you will understand John chapter 1. Here it comes. He came. Who's he? Jesus. He came to the very world that he created. God became flesh and dwelt among us. He came to the very world that he created, but the world didn't recognize him. Who are you? He came to his own people. He came to the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He came to the Jews. He came to his own people. Even they rejected him. We don't want you. Here he comes. But to all who believed him, and accepted him, he gave you the biggest thing you will ever get in your lifetime. He gave you the right to be called the children of God. Do you understand what he did? He came to his own and his own rejected him. But to all who will believe him, will receive him, who will call upon his name, he gives you something you can't get anywhere else. You can't manufacture it. You can't work for it. You can't buy it. He gives you the right to get inside this family over here that was separated even in the womb, into the family of Jacob, into the family of Isaac, into the family of Abraham. They are reborn, verse 13. Not with a physical birth resulting from a human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. A birthright that makes me like a child of God. I can call him Abba, Father. He calls me his son. This Jacob and Esau thing is not just a physical birth. It's a spiritual birth. But let there be no mistake today. Not everyone is a child of God. Coming to church does not make you a child of God. Esau traded his birthright for a bowl of soup. He traded the truth of God for the world's pleasure. Somebody tell me how you can read this. America, listen, this is the idolatry of America, and I fear with all of my heart that Americans don't see it. They don't see it. They don't see it. In 1 John chapter 2, do not love this world. Don't do it. What did Esau do? He loved this world. Give me that soup. I'll trade my future for the soup. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you choose to love this world, You do not have the love of the Father in you. You will be erased. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and our possessions. Look at my house. Look at my car. Look at my degree. Look at my money. Look at my. It's the soup. It's a bowl of stinking soup that you traded for Jesus and life. You see, all this stuff, these are not from the Father. They're from this world. You remember inside of the womb, he said there's two nations, Jacob and Esau. They were going to follow a different king. One is the king of this world, and the other is the king of heaven. Verse 17, and this world is fading away along with everything that people crave, but anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Not everyone is a child of Abraham, and not everyone's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm going to say it again. Not everyone is a child of Abraham, and not everyone's name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Some will be or have been erased. Do you doubt that? Well, then you don't. It's not about me. I didn't come up with it. Some will be or have been erased. Only those who belong to the Lamb will be in this Lamb's Book of Life. In Galatians 3:7, what have we been talking about all day? How do we find our place in the covenant promise of Abraham and become a child of God? Here we go. Here's the answer. Galatians 3:7, the real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures look forward to the time when God would declare the Gentiles, that's us, to be righteous because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you, Abraham. So all who put their faith in Christ, all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. Can you measure that? That means that if I put my faith in Christ, I get the same blessing as Abraham. You know why? Because Abraham and I are now in the same family. We're joined together in the body of Christ. Jesus is our brother, which makes God the Father our Father. Children of the promise, children of God, God's chosen people. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, Esau I rejected. That was quoted by the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. The real children of Abraham are connected to Jacob, and Jesus came from the seed of Jacob. The real children of Abraham have been born again by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and they have become, by God's grace and mercy, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the children of God, the children of the promise. Only their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So I'm going to look around the room today and ask you a personal question. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Will there ever be a bigger question than that one? It is or it isn't. But I must tell you about another book as I close today. This book reveals a horrible darkness. I've talked about this book that reveals another book, but there's other books. Daniel prophesied about it. I want to read it to you. Daniel 7, verse 9. I watched as thrones were put in place and the ancient one sat down to judge. His clothing was as white as snow, his hair like purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire. And rivers of fire were pouring out. Fire,
fire, and millions of angels ministered to him. Many millions stood and attended him. Millions and millions and millions around this throne. And there's fire coming from the throne of God.
And then the court began its session. Is anybody listening? And then the court began its session. And the books were opened. The Lord Jesus revealed the books to the Apostle John as well. In Revelation 20, verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne and one sitting on it, and earth and the sky fled from his presence. But they found no place to hide. And I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened, including this time the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead. And all were judged according to their deeds. And then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire." That's hell. The lake of fire is the second death. And here it comes, "And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." Erased. Erased. It's like they never existed. Forever forgotten. As the saved advance into eternity under the authority of King Jesus, they vanish into the darkness of hell, forever forgotten. Now, I'll admit something today. Much of this is still a mystery to me. There are some without ears to hear. They cannot or will not listen and understand. In this room today, more than likely, there are some people who either cannot or will not listen to today's message. It's a mystery. You know why? Who would turn down life? Why wouldn't you believe it? When all that's in front of you, apart from this, all that is in front of you is a deep, dark grave. And you would turn this down? It's a mystery. You see, these people, whether they know it or not, I don't know, are trading their birthright for a bowl of soup. They're trading a place as a child of God for the world's pleasure. They will be erased from the book of life like they were never born. This is the Old Testament prophecy of Malachi that I read earlier. "I turned Esau's inheritance into a desert of jackals." What does that sound like to you? God said, "I turned Esau's inheritance." His future is not like Jacob's future. "Into a desert of jackals." There are some that will listen. There are some that will understand, and they will be born again into a new and eternal life. Their names will never be erased from the book of life. Now, I'm going to read one more scripture before I do. I want you to listen carefully. I don't think we have much time left. If you want to mock me, have a good time. I don't think we have much time left. In other words, what I'm saying is the door of opportunity for the Gentiles to come in and find their place in the family of Abraham as the redeemed in the Lamb's book of life is drawing close and near. And the Bible says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as they did in the rebellion. Don't do it. In Revelation 13, verse 8, talks about what it's going to look like in the tribulation after the church leaves here. and all the people, and all the people who belong to this world worship the beast. They are the ones whose names were not written. They are the ones, these beast worshipers, lovers of this world, belonging to this world. They are the ones whose names were not written in the book of life before the world was made, the book that belongs to the Lamb that was slaughtered. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Anyone who is destined for prison will be taken to prison. Anyone destined to die by the sword will die by the sword. This means that God's holy people, church, are you listening? Must endure persecution. Don't you ever give up your birthright for a bowl of soup. You must endure persecution patiently and remain faithful. No one's name is almost in the book of life. You are in there or you are not. Anyone with ears to hear should listen today and understand. Don't trade the inheritance of Abraham's children for the world's soup. God's holy people have been warned. We must endure patiently. I'm going to ask Chad to come out for the invitation. And I know what I'm going to hear after. Listen, this sermon's heavy. You know how much easier it'd be to preach easy stuff? Light stuff. Somebody's going to say, Terry, why do you preach such heavy stuff lately? Because I believe the return of Christ is near. That's the first answer. But the second thing is this. Terry, why don't you preach something that encourages us? Why so heavy a topic as today? My answer is going to be this. You tell me what would be more encouraging than God telling you, telling me that he has written my name in the blood of his son in the Lamb's book of life, and he promises he will never, ever, a million, a billion years from now, remove me from his family. Tell me what's more encouraging than that. Somebody tell me, what's more encouraging than that? What is it? You see, you and I will never agree. If that does not encourage you, there's something wrong besides this sermon. And I will never erase your name. So we're going to sing a song and we're going to open an invitation. And I'm going to pray before that the Spirit will do what the Spirit does, to give you ears to hear what he is saying today to the church. Father, you told us no one can come to the Son unless the Father draws, unless you speak life into this room, unless you breathe your breath upon us, move among us in power. For on our own we'll just be Esau's, erased. But Lord, your mercy was new this morning. And the open door to the Gentile world is still open as of this moment. And I pray for your mercy to flow into this place. And if there's anyone here today whose name is not in the book of life, they will be in the book of life forever because of what you will do in their hearts today, in Jesus' name. And amen. The invitation's open. Let's stand.